Have your Bibles, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And our Bibles open before us. I want to ask God's help tonight. We certainly need His help, and we need His presence in the meeting. Father in heaven, we come to Thee as needy servants. Lord, as a needy people, we ask You, Lord, to bless us and to help us tonight in this meeting. Thank You for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone which believeth. We pray, Lord, You'll touch hearts tonight, and You'll save the lost. Close us now in with Thyself. Meet us at the point of our need, we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. The text tonight is found at the very commencement of verse 4, and it is two words. But God. But God. The great preacher Lloyd-Jones said of this text, these two words in and of themselves in a sense contain the whole gospel. Just two words. But God. Now previously the Apostle Paul uttering the words of our text, he had been showing the natural state of all men. And I would suggest to anyone in this meeting, if you want to know of how God thinks about you, or how you are in the sight of God tonight, just you sit down and read the first three verses of this chapter. And you will find here's a portrait of the man or woman without Christ and without God. As one preacher told one time, he was asked to have a full-length picture taken of himself by a publisher. This was an order, of course, to blow up this image of him, to put outside the convention. He said he found it a very strange thing and a new experience. He had to stand upright. He had to have his arms and hands and feet in the right position. It was going to be a full-length portrait of him. Here's Apostle Paul giving a full-length picture of the terrible spiritual condition of all men. And he tells us in verse 1 that he is dead in trespasses and sin. Now he's referring here to the spiritual dead. The sinner is not sick. The sinner is just not walking the wee bit, dear friends, of a lane. The sinner is dead. And the Apostle Paul says this of all men and all women without Christ. As one commentator says, this means that the world is one vast graveyard filled with people, dead in trespasses and sin, and there is no spiritual life at all. And the one without Christ. They can come to church, they can lift up their Bibles. They can sing the hymns. They can listen to the Word of God. But they're dead. If you're not saved tonight, you're dead in trespasses and sin in God's sight. Not only dead, but depraved. It tells us very, very simply that the sinner is one who is depraved. He walks according, what? To the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the earth. Oh, he's under the control, what, of the world? Yes. He's under the control of the prince of the power of this world, which is the devil. And he walks according to the devil. And he follows a course of wickedness. And he follows a course of sin. He is depraved. Fulfilling his own lusts in verse 3. The old heart is wicked, friends. Full of lust, full of evil desires. And there is that sinner. And he's fulfilling all these things. And he's following the devil. And he's held by chain to the devil. And he is depraved. Oh, dear friends, you're not saved tonight. This is how you're living in this world. Oh, there's people tonight says, I'm free. I don't have to go to church like this people. I don't have to obey the commandments. I don't have to love Christ. I don't have to follow the Lord Jesus. They think they've got freedom. Ah, friends, it's all wrong. It's all lies. You're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, held and led by the devil, fulfilling your own lusts in your heart and mind, depraved and disobedient. Verse 2, the children of different disobedience. Oh, disobeying the law of God and the word of God. Disobeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on and on and on in their sin. Rejecting Christ. Oh, Paul says they're dead and depraved and they're disobedient. Well, friend, he's not finished. Remember, this is just not a head and shoulders picture. This takes in the whole man. Everything about him. He says they're damned. Look at the end of verse 3. And were what? By nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, the children of wrath, the children of hell, the children of destruction, lost and without Christ, lost and without hope. And dear friends, this is the natural picture of all men. How terrible this picture is. Dead, depraved, disobedient, damned, and everything changes in two words, but God. Two words change the whole picture. And we're looking at this sinner, and his case is hopeless. And we can see him held by the devil. And we can see them, friends, in darkness. And we can see him heading towards destruction and towards hell. And we would say, in a natural sense, there's no hope for that man, or there's no hope for that woman. But God. And everything changes, friends, in those two words. Just two words at the beginning of verse 4. The spotlight is taken of man and it is placed upon God. From the damnation of man, here we find we're brought what? To the salvation of God. Just in two words. But God. But God. That's why Jones said in these two words. Contain the whole gospel of God. There's nobody tonight will forget the tax. I will say tonight the youngest in this meeting will remember the tax. But God. Two words which contain the whole gospel. I find here in this matter of salvation a divine intervention. But God. This intervention is sudden. You can see by a reading of this passage. Man is dead. Man is depraved. Man is disobedient. Man is damned. But God. God steps into the picture. And dear friends, he steps in suddenly. The whole thing changes in a moment. In a moment, friends. God steps in. God steps in, dear friends, suddenly. He steps into the heart and into the life of the unconverted. It is a sudden intervention. Think of the man who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul. You can see him on the road to Damascus. You can see his condition, his heart. Well, it's full of sin. He hates Christians. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates anyone who follows the Lord Jesus. And his heart is full of hatred. And there he goes down this road in his envy and his hatred and his jealousy and in his rage to persecute Christians. But God stepped in a moment. A light shone from heaven. He did not plan it. He did not expect it, friends. But in a moment, a light from heaven shone upon his soul and he fell to the ground and God said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But God stepped in, you see. God stopped them in a moment, friends. This was a sudden intervention by the Lord. You can read that in the case of the publican in Luke 18 verse 13, going into the temple, standing afar off, he would not lift up his eyes as much unto heaven, and he smote upon his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what happened was this: God intervened. He went out of that house, friend, justified. God stepped in suddenly. Oh, dear friends, there's many in this meeting tonight. I've no doubt about it, can say, Noel, I was dead in my sin one time. I was depraved. I fulfilled the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. I followed the course of this world and of the devil. I was a child of disobedience. I was damned and I was under the wrath of God. But God stepped in. God changed all of that, friends. You see, a divine intervention. But God. And I want to say to you, unsaved tonight, you need the intervention of God in your life. You need it. You're in this meeting tonight without hope and without Christ, living a life of sin and of wickedness, going on without the Lord Jesus Christ, going on after that course of the world and of the devil. Oh, you need Christ. You need the Lord to step into your life. You need an intervention from God. You need a but God experience. But God stepped in. God stepped in. This was, dear friends, an intervention that was sudden. It was an intervention that was sovereign. You can see here clearly, the emphasis is not on man. The emphasis here is on God. The whole thing changes. But what? But man. Is that what it says? Does it say, but the priest, the high priest? Does it say, but the minister? No. Does it say, but the church? Not a bit of it. It says, but God. The whole emphasis now is on God. The whole operation of salvation, listen, is all of God. Man refuses to come to God. He rejects the Son of God. He hates the law of the Lord. He wants nothing to do with Christ. He wants the world. He wants his wickedness. But oh, friends, God steps into the picture. This is a sovereign action or intervention of the Lord. This is God who steps in. But God. Remember Jonah one time down in the whale's belly. And he learned by experience, friends, salvation is of the Lord. All of God, friends. God stepping into the lives of sinners. This intervention of the Lord, he decides where to intervene. But God intervenes in people's lives. And I have to say tonight, he does not intervene in everyone's life. Because if that was the case, everyone in this meeting would be saved tonight. Do you think of Lord Jesus Christ going down to the pool of Bethesda in John 5 and verse 6? And he came to that impotent man. He says, wilt thou be made whole? Will I be made whole? You have lain there for 38 years. Do you want to walk? Do you want a new life? Do you want me to heal you? There was many other ones around the pool. But God stepped into his life. And God spoke to him. The Lord called him, friends. He decides not only where to intervene, but when to intervene. Sometimes God intervenes in the life of one who's a little child. And it's good to see the children here tonight in this meeting. May God save you early in life. May save you from a life of pain and the suffering and the stress. And sometimes God intervenes with someone, well, they're a little child. Like Timothy. They have known the scriptures. As a child, they have known the scriptures. Or in the teenage years, God intervenes when he likes. Think of the day of faith. He rejoiced to see that fountain in that day. What day? The day he was about to die. But God stepped in. My friends, this is God at work. But God stepping in, friends. He decides when to intervene. He decides how to intervene. There's sometimes God steps into somebody's life, and you know what he does? He causes an earthquake. He shakes their whole life. He shakes all their possessions and their whole life and heart. He shakes them. Philippian jailer. There he went to bed. He wasn't concerned at all about his soul. He wasn't concerned about Christ. But God stepped in at midnight. And God shook, friends, the whole prison. And he was scared to death. God stepped in. How? By an earthquake. Sometimes it's just a still small voice. Remember, the Lord calls Zacchaeus, come down. Same thing, intervention. In the case of Saul, it was a light from heaven. But God steps in, friends. We do not know when or how or where God can intervene in the life of the sinner. But God intervenes according to His plan and to His purpose and to His time. But God is a sovereign intervention. Has God been intervening in your life? Has God been convicting you of your sin? Has the Lord been speaking to you through His Word? I hope tonight God is intervening in your life. You'll never be saved if God does not intervene. If God does not step into your life. If He does not challenge you about your sin. If He does not show you the mercy that is found in Christ. You will never be saved. Disobedient. Damned. But God steps in. Is He turning your world upside down? But God. Many in this meeting has that testimony. God stepping into their life. Suddenly, sovereignly. This intervention brings salvation. He intervenes to save. You see that great verse in verse 8, for by grace He is saved. Through faith. Oh, I'm glad I have a Savior who steps into people's lives to save them. To save them. In Luke 9 verse 56, the Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh, He comes, friends, not to destroy, but to save men's lives. And He has not come to destroy your life, but He's come to save it. And friends, He can save you tonight. But God, His intervention is to save. Great mercy of the Lord here at work, friends. Oh, can I say a divine intervention in these two words? Lost without Christ, heading down towards hell, but God steps in. A divine intervention. May God intervene in your life tonight. May God stop you running that broad way that leads to destruction. May the Lord save you, if you're not saved tonight, from the wrath of God to come. May He bring you to Christ. I see in these words a divine intervention. But God. I see something else. I see the divine compassion. Look how the Apostle Paul goes on to demonstrate but God in the life of His people. Demonstrate these. He says, but God, and notice what he says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for what? His great love, wherewith He loved us. And He brings us straight from this but God to the divine compassion of God. For His great love, he says here, wherewith He loved us. It's a great love. That's how the Apostle Paul describes this love. It's a great love. You think about this people. He's writing here to the people at the church at Ephesus. He's writing here to the people, as I said, were dead. Yet He loved them. He's writing here about the people who were depraved and disobedient and damned, yet but God loves them. And everything changed in these two words. He loved them when they were in their sin. When they were far away from Him. When they were lost without Christ, friends. But God loved them. But God loved them. Now over in Acts chapter 19, you will find something about the sin of this people. You will find that they were idolaters. You will find the Apostle Paul in coming to this city and to preach the glorious message of the gospel. And you will read how people rose up against him in their wrath. And you will read about a man who made shrines to the great goddess Diana. That was their idol. Dear friends, that was our God. It was not the God of heaven. It was not the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, oh, dear friends, we can look at this people, and they're bowed down, and there's mothers, and there's fathers, and there's little boys and girls, and they're bowed down at this statue. They're bowed down at this shrine to Diana. And in verse 35, that you fell from Jupiter. And there's this whole people. The whole city was given over to idolatry. And they were worshipping this false idol. Now you think about it. Bow down to this idol. Giving their devotion to this idol. Giving their love and their worship to this idol. But God loved them. God saw all their wickedness. The Lord saw all their sin. But He loved them. But the Lord loved them. It says of that temple that they had there at Ephesus, that is reckoned among the seven wonders of the world. Tells about the size of it. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet broad, and 60 feet high. It tells us that it took them 220 years in building. It was a magnificent temple, built by the hands of man. And when their enemies came into Ephesus at one time, it tells us of the man that he burnt all the temples in Asia. And yet when he came to this one, he wouldn't touch it because of its magnificence. It was a beauty to look and to behold here with the eye. He wouldn't touch it. He says, how can I burn this beautiful temple? And he wouldn't touch it and he wouldn't burn it. And here was this people, and they're in this house of idolatry, and they were bound down not to the God of heaven, they were bound down to Diana. But God loved them. Ah, dear friends, you can read there in verse 34, the Apostle Paul and them was in the city, and it says that they cried out, and when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Listen, for 2 hours. 2 hours that people, the whole city was in an uproar. And they were crying out, great, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they were worshipping this woman. For 2 hours they were shouting out. But God loved them. Yes, they were breaking God's law, no doubt about that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No doubt about that. They were breaking their friends. A great sin, that is, of course. Sin against God Himself. He's a jealous God. He is a holy God. He is a great God. Ah, but these people were bowed down before idols. But God loved them with a great love. But God, His love can reach the idolater. All the divine love of God is seen in those two words, but God. While great love wherewith He loved us. And I want to say tonight, God's love can reach the vilest. God's love can reach the greatest sinner. Are you an idolater tonight in this meeting? You know, if you're not saved, you are. You love something. Something more than Christ. You have your own wee idol. Like Jacob and those men in his day that had their false gods hid. Little idols, friends. Of the world, possessions. Oh, you dear friends, a thief, a murderer, a harlot, a liar, a blasphemer. But God. Remember this, but God. Remember this tonight. But God loves me. Remember that, friends. You remember, yes, Jesus loves me. What a great love. His love reaches all, friends. Are you down in the world tonight? Are you down in sin? Are you far away from God? But God loves us. I tell you, friends, it's a great love. The divine compassion of God is found in these two words. But God, who was rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith what? He loved us. He loved us. He loved us greatly. Was it not a giving love as well? Did God not give His Son to show His love? In Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God show His love? Listen, Calvary. Let's go to the cross tonight. Let's consider the Man of Sorrows upon the center tree. Let's see Christ dying, shedding His blood, pouring out, dear friends, His soul and life unto death. Why is this? Why is this sacrifice? Why is Christ dying tonight? Why, friends, did He shed His blood? For His great love, for what He loved us, but God. But God, friends, you can see Christ said, but God. But God stepping in to save us. And God sent His Son, and He commended His love toward us. That He sent His Son to shed His blood upon the cross. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, but God, friends, but God's great love here. That He gave His Son. The greatest verse perhaps in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's telling us here something of the love of God that He has to the likes of us, who are nothing but idolaters, who are nothing but vile and wretched sinners. But God loved us, and He gave His Son. He gave a darling of His bosom to die for us. Oh, friends, but God. The divine compassion of God, wherewith He loved us here with this great love. Think of that tonight if you're not saved. Think of these two words tonight. Think, dear friends, but God. Think about the cost of this. And think about the demonstration of this love. And think, friends, about the greatness of this love tonight. But God loved me. There's many of us here tonight who saved by the grace of God. Far away from God, friends, and in our sin, but God loved us. Oh, what a day it was. When we found out, yes, Jesus loves me. But God loves me. Listen, are you down tonight in the world? Has sin turned sour to your taste? Are you miserable tonight? Listen, but God loves you. The divine compassion of God here. Oh, because of Christ. But God loved us. That He gave His Son. Can I say lastly here, we have the divine, not only compassion in these two words, but it leads to the divine resurrection. Look what He says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But God stepping in here and quickening us. In a sense, here's a spiritual resurrection taking place in the life of the sinner. But God stepping in, friends, and giving life. Giving life to that which is dead. And listen, here's a mighty work. This is without doubt a great work. It is a work that only God can do. But God stepping in by. And remember this, this sinner is dead. Remember this. What's a dead person like? Talk to them. Pull their chair up to the coffin. The body casket in the coffin. And speak to them. Have a chat with them. There's no answer. There's no life. Punch them. A dead person feels nothing. Pile blocks, cement blocks even upon them. He doesn't feel a thing. Shut them up in darkness. In the darkest room in the house. He's not concerned. Hang him, the body, over a fire. And he's unconcerned. Why? Because he's dead. That's the natural sense of the body. The sinner is the same. Talk to them about Christ, our friends. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 16. But they mocked the messenger of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. They will not listen. They will not listen to the gospel. They will not obey the gospel. Why is this? Because, well, they're dead, you see. Satan can lead them in a pathway that brings them great pain and sorrow. But they don't feel a thing. He is shut up in spiritual darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They are in darkness tonight. But they don't care. They are chained to Satan and to the world. And you know what they think? They're having the time of their life. But all their time the devil is leading them down towards destruction. They are hanging over the pit of hell. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 36, the wrath of God abideth on them. But they're unconcerned because they're dead. But God steps in to the life of such a person, dead in trespasses and sin, unconcerned about his sin and unconcerned about his soul. But God steps in. And all friend, there's a divine resurrection. He quickens him. And this friend is a mighty work. This is God's work. This is a work that is known as regeneration. You must what? Be born again. This is God. The church cannot do this. Works cannot do it. All our prayers cannot do this, friend. God does this. But God, a mighty work. You must be born again by His Spirit, by His Word. It says in John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, says Christ, he that heareth my word and believeth on him has sent me an everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And that is the resurrection that we're speaking about here. The resurrection have been brought, dear friends, from death to life, of being saved. And this is a mighty, mighty work of God. But God's stepping in. And I said to anyone tonight who's unsaved, God can bring you back to life. God can bring you out of that grave of sin that you're living. That life of death. That pathway that you're following tonight. But God can step in and give you resurrection life. It is a mighty work and mysterious work. We cannot see it being done. It is done silently and done secretly in the hearts of the sinner. In John 3 verse 8, Christ says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and I hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, like the wind. No one can tell where it comes from, where it is going. Well, he said, it's just the same as being born of the Spirit of a living God. No one can tell. It's a mystery. But it is the work of God, friends. It's a mystery. The work of God in the life and heart of a sinner. Can I tell you, it's a marvelous work. He brings that sinner from death and from the jaws of hell. He changes them. He quickens them there in verse 5. Quicken us together with Christ by grace, are you saved? And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He says, oh, what a wonderful change here is wrought. He comes to the life of the sinner and he saves them. And he brings them up from deadness. And he brings them to life. And he changes them. And he sets them among the princes. And he sets them among Christ, with Christ in glory. Oh, dear friends, this is a marvelous work, you see. But God, that's what God does. You can read on this passage in chapter 5, they're told, the people are told to walk in love. In verse 8, they're told to walk as children of light. In verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, to walk wisely. Neither walking, neither talking, neither living. Something has happened to these people. What has happened? But God. But God, neither told to walk, neither told to talk, Now they're told to follow Christ. But God changed everything. It was like Jones said, the poor drunkard still has the same eyes. He sees the same pub where he used to get drunk. It is the same public house, yet it is not the same. It is entirely different. He is looking at the same thing, but he sees something absolutely different. Why, he said. It is not the public house that has changed. He has changed. Or rather, has been changed. That's what God does in salvation. He changes you. Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That's maybe we were singing earlier on. Oh, what a change Christ makes. But God. That's what God does. Can I say, friends, in closing tonight, have you this testimony? I was lost. I was dead. I was depraved. I was disobedient. I was damned. But God stepped in and saved me. God showed me Christ. And I came to the Lord Jesus, weary, worn, and sad, and I looked to Him and He saved me. Have you this testimony? But God, bring you out of darkness to light. Bring you, friends, from the power of Satan on to the power of God. Bringing you from your sin to that fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. Have you this testimony? But God, I trust you have. If you're not saved, we pray the Lord will touch your heart tonight. He will bring you to Himself. And you'll come to Christ. Oh, I will say to you, turn from your sins. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ the way you are, friends. And then you'll be able to say, but God has saved me. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. But God, by God for His great mercy, wherewith He has loved us, has saved me. He has brought me to life. He has given me a new life. But God, look to Christ tonight if you're not saved. If you are saved, rejoice in the Lord with all of your heart. And if you'd like to speak to us about what has been said, we'd love to speak with you. If you're concerned about your soul, approach us. Stay behind after the meeting. But don't go home without Christ. Turn tonight and believe this very hour, and He will save you. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for your help. We pray that you bless thy word to the hearts of everyone here. We think of those whose spice is not saved. Show them salvation is of the Lord. Their only hope, Lord, to rest with thee. But God, Apostle Paul and these Christians at Ephesus had this testimony, but God stepped into their life. And the Lord saved them by great mercy, nothing else. Bless each one of us now, Lord. Take us to our homes in safety. And be with us, we pray, throughout this whole week. In Jesus' name. Amen.